Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. You may locate these texts in your pew Bible on page 976. First, let us pray. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
Thank you, Olivia. Nice job. So you heard the story. There was a blind man, blind from birth, and Jesus encounters him, and Jesus heals his blindness. But before he does that, the disciples engage in a conversation, and they want to know, why did this happen? They ask it this way: who sinned? Was it this man, or was his parents that sinned and caused blindness? It's a strange question for us. Strange because if it was the man's sin, he was born blind. So did he sin before he was born? Or did God just know he's going to sin later and punish him ahead of schedule? No, it doesn't sound like God, does it? His parents? Was it his parents' fault? That's more credible. If you have parents, it's more credible, right? I mean, but for God to punish a child with blindness because of the sinfulness of his parents, that seems a little harsh, doesn't it? I mean, for me, I just recommend get a good therapist. That's what you need. It doesn't sound like God to me. We wouldn't ask this question the way they asked it. But we would ask this question. They ask their question because they want to know who to blame. Something has gone wrong, and they want to know who's responsible. And we ask that question all the time. This week, we watched with horror as that bridge in Florida collapsed. And we'll need to know what happened, who's responsible, how did it take place. We need to know because we don't want another bridge to collapse tomorrow. When things go wrong, we want to know where the fault lies. Sometimes it's important so that we can right a wrong. Sometimes it's important because we want tomorrow to be better. But there's no indication in the text that the disciples are concerned about any of this in their question with Jesus. No, they ask this question because they're anxious. They're worried. They want to know who to blame, because when they can identify who to blame, then it reaffirms their need to believe the world is fair. Particularly when things go wrong, we want to believe that the world is orderly, predictable. We want to assume that there's a reason for everything. That's what they're asking. What's the reason that this man is blind? There has to be a reason, because we need the world to be fair. Because we don't want to live in a world where it can just be chaotic, do we? I've told you before of my childhood friend, Danny Martin. Danny Martin is the kid who tempted me across the bridge at the end of the schoolyard to ride my bike in that new parking lot at the bank. If you remember, that was Danny Martin's fault. Danny Martin is the one who threw a baseball through the Van Arsdale's front window into their living room and then left me there to explain it to Mr. Van Arsdale. Mr. Van Arsdale was a man who, apart from baseballs in his living room, had not been in a good mood since the 50s turned into the 60s. Danny Martin was the one, when we were in fourth grade, that he, the night before the last football game of the season, a fourth grade football game, he spray painted Tad Dentsfry's helmet the color of the opposition's team. Tad almost didn't get to play in the game. That was Danny Martin. Danny Martin and I, we shared a treehouse. We built it together. It straddled our backyards. And I've told you before, in that treehouse, one fall afternoon, we were there, and he said to me, "My dad doesn't live with us anymore." We just looked at each other a long time, like kids can do. Adults can't do it. We have to look away. We just looked at each other for a long time. And then he said, "I think it's my fault." Isn't it funny how we do that? Sometimes so quick to just assume we're to blame when no one's assessing blame. We just assume. But I wasn't thinking that at the time. When he said that at the time, I was thinking, yep, makes sense to me. Probably your fault. I was thinking that for a couple of reasons. One is I knew him, and there were a lot of things that were his fault. But the other, I think, even at that early age, it unsettled me to think I could live in a world where things like this could happen to kids at random. I needed it to be his fault, so that if I were a good kid, right, it wouldn't happen to me like it did later. That's what the disciples were asking. Whose fault is this, Jesus? We need to know who to blame. And it's not that we're interested so much in blaming, it's we're interested in control. If we can know whose fault it is, then we can know how to order our lives so this won't happen to us. So tell us, is it this man or is it his parents that have caused this? And Jesus just says, no, it's not this man, it's not his parents. It's not even the right conversation. Blame doesn't even matter or apply here. Nobody did anything. He was born blind in order that the work of God might be revealed in him. Jesus has no interest in determining who is to blame. He just wants to heal the man. He comes to a situation of suffering, and he just wants to do what he can do to make it better. When things go wrong, there's not always a reason, but there is always a response. Jesus walks right past the need to determine why it's wrong and just does what he can to make a bad thing better. Now, I want to be clear because this is a complicated thing in our lives. It's not simple. Sometimes there are reasons for suffering. We hurt each other. Sometimes systems fail and people get crushed underneath. Sometimes power is abused. Often power is abused. Sometimes there is blame that needs to be identified, but not always. And even when there is, assessing the blame, discerning who's to blame, is never the point. The fingerprints of God are not found in some reason. They are found in the response. Jesus sees a situation of suffering, and he just wants to do something to make it better. I read a book by Dr. Kate Bowler. She's an assistant professor of Christian history at Duke Divinity School. She's a brilliant scholar and a wonderful writer. And 3 years ago, when she was 35, she learned she was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. She has shared this journey with the world with insight and faith. Interestingly, her field of study has been the prosperity gospel. In a nutshell, the prosperity gospel in the United States, the theology of this is that God desires to bless you, and that blessing will materialize in success, financial success, accrual of status, even long or health and longevity. Now, that theology is certainly not a gospel that could be based on, for example, the life of John the Baptist, who was beheaded, or the life of the Apostle Paul, who spent much time in prison before he was martyred. And if you're going to talk about Jesus, you don't want to talk about the last week of his life. Most Americans, even in mainline churches, I think we all season our theology with the spice of prosperity gospel. It's that conviction, that inner voice that says, if I live my life right, things will go well for me. If I do what I'm supposed to do, I can exert a measure of control over tomorrow because the world is fair and everything happens for a reason. So if I live my life well, there will be good results. But if we lived in that world, then 35-year-old church history professors with little kids at home and a husband she loves wouldn't hear that she has stage 4 cancer. But she does, and many do. Kate Bowler, student of the prosperity gospel, she said when she got cancer, even though she knew theologically it was not a legitimate question, she asked in her own heart, what did I do to deserve this? Why does this happen to me? She said, in my head and in my faith, I knew that was not a right question, but she said, in my experience, I could not help but ask it. And she said she continued to ask it until she encountered others who were making the similar suggestions to her. And then she found that conviction offensive. She said a neighbor, a beloved neighbor, stopped by to offer condolences when she'd heard of Kate's illness. And the neighbor said, Kate, you're a strong woman. You be strong. And remember, everything happens for a reason. Kate said her husband said, "Tell me, I'd love to know it." The neighbor said, "I'm sorry?" He said, "The reason. I'd love to know the reason my wife is dying." There's no reason. There is no response. Bowler is right. She said, "My neighbor was not trying to give us a spiritual guarantee as to why some people," she just needed there to be a reason why some people die young and others grow old enough to get fussy about their lawns. She wanted some kind of reason to bring order to the chaos, because otherwise this kind of suffering could fall on anybody at random. She wrote about something I've seen 100 times. She said, "A friend of mine stops by with heaps and heaps of kale and flies around the kitchen with instructions on how to harness its healing properties. Friends keep sending me recipes of green drinks and quinoa salads and ship herbal supplements. And what they're saying is, you can, if you try, you can eat your way out of this." She said, "What they don't realize they're suggesting is that it's in my control. When things go wrong, we want control." Bowler says, "Control is a drug, and we're all addicted. We want to believe that life is fair, predictable, and most of all, that I can muster a measure of control over my tomorrow. But that's just not true. There is chaos in this world. Some babies are born blind, and some people are born poor. Some are born with the mind of Stephen Hawking. Not many, but some. Many are born with minds that struggle to get through calculus class. Some are born in Prairie Village, and some are born in what's left of Aleppo. It's only in Lake Wobegon that everybody's above average. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, and we do not control it." So in a world familiar with chaos and suffering, Jesus pushes that argument aside because it's a lie, and he just does what he can do to make a bad situation better. That's what faith is. You just do what you can do to make a bad situation better. He said, no. It's not this man. It's not his parents. He said he was born blind that the works of God might be revealed in him. Okay, so I have to say something about that. He was born blind that the works of God might be revealed in him. Does that sound like good news to you? That sounds like God afflicted him in childhood at birth so that somewhere in his adulthood, Jesus could stumble upon him and Shazam, work some display of God's power. That doesn't sound like God to me. So I did some study, and this is one of those places. If any of you translate from one language to another, you know sometimes you stumble on things that don't translate easily. And this is one of those places that doesn't translate well from the Greek into the English. And so most translations try to tweak it a bit to try to help it make more sense. And this is how the translation that Olivia read for us and that's in your pew Bible, this is how they tweaked it. The verse says, "He was born blind that the work of God might be revealed in him." But the words, "he was born blind," are not in the Greek text. That's added. What it says is, in order that the work of God might be revealed in him. And then it says, we must do the work of the one who sent us. The difference is that Jesus doesn't suggest that his blindness serves a purpose. There's not a reason for it. There's just a response to it. in order that the work of God might be revealed in him, let us be about the work of the one who sent us. If I understand the text, I think our translation blew it here, in my humble and accurate opinion. I think they blew it here. If I understand it, Jesus is saying when people are suffering, there's not always a reason, but there is always a response. So Jesus heals him. I don't have that gift. I know that in the mystery of things, sometimes healing comes and sometimes it doesn't. But when there is suffering, there is always an opportunity for response of grace and compassion and love. So let us be about the work of the one who sent us. He said, Jesus, whose fault is it? He said, it's not the right question. There's no answer to that question. Sometimes there's just chaos. So when you see it, do whatever you can to make a hard thing better. Do whatever you can to make a bad thing a little better. And the presence of God will show up in that. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.